So once a year, there is a worst similes contest where people either mail in or email in their own creative similes, and they're trying to lose. They're trying to be failures in this contest. So examples of similes would be, you know, she's as brave as a lion, he's as strong as an ox, that kind of thing. But these are the worst. And I just want to give you three examples that were kind of my favorites. One was this: her hair glistened in the rain like nose hair after a sneeze. Okay. Second one was, her vocabulary was as bad as, like, whatever. But my favorite is this. Picture this now. The crescent moon hung in the midnight sky like a toenail caught in navy blue carpeting. All right, so they're trying to fail. We've been going through a series called Growing Through Failure, and I believe this week's our fifth installment in the series. And today we're going to talk about the story of Judas, who failed to follow Christ. Our three points today are going to be association, betrayal, and collapse. And the deal with Judas's story is this. It's sad. You know, when you look at his life and you see how close he was in proximity to Christ, and yet by the end, he lost it all. We can learn from people's mistakes in the Bible. And so his life, and especially those 3 years when he was with Jesus, there's a lot of details we can learn about him. So our three points today, ABC, association, betrayal, collapse. Let's pray together. Let's see what God has for us. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord. You are an awesome God. And Lord, none of the stories in the Word of God, in the Bible, are there by accident. And there's details that you put in there that we can learn from, Lord. And we can learn from the life of a guy named Judas. Lord, I pray that your message would be clear to us today, God. I pray you would touch every heart in this room. Lord, help us learn from his mistakes. Lord, help us really know you. Help us love you more. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so our first point today is association. The story of Judas is peculiar. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was part of the gang. But eventually, he's the one that betrayed Jesus Christ. For 3 years, he was with Jesus. Really think about that. For 3 years, he was physically with Jesus. For 3 years, he blended in perfectly. So when I say associated, I'll give you different examples. One is this: he was numbered with the 12. We find one of the lists in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 2. This is a list of the apostles. And I'm just going to read it. It says, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. If you want to look this up later, you can also find the list of the apostles in the book of Mark chapter 3 and in the book of Luke chapter 6. And I believe that's in your notes today, in your bulletin. You can see it later. But when you compare the three lists, here's what you find is a couple of the names will be in different order. But Judas is always listed last. He's always listed number 12. And every time he's mentioned in that list, he's either called the traitor or the one who betrayed Jesus. So that was his legacy. That's how he's remembered. Now, the book of John. So far we talked about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's the first three gospels. But the fourth one, the book of John. John does not supply a list of the 12 apostles. But you know what? He does mention Judas in four different chapters in his book. And every time it's in connection to the betrayal. So that's the way Judas was remembered. That was his legacy. So he was associated. In one way, he was numbered among the 12. Another way he was associated was he experienced the miracles. And so I want us to think about this. So first of all, I want to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. And I want you to think about it. And the thing with the stories in the Bible, especially if you're used to being in church, is you've heard these over and over, and so you kind of get used to hearing them, and you don't really think about them. So I try to challenge people to think about it like it's the first time you ever heard it. OK, Okay? So Jesus was there. The apostles were there. And by the time they counted the people that they fed, it says there were 5,000 men. But it doesn't count the women and kids. So if you figure men back then, I mean, they got married around the age of 12 or so. So you figure if they're counting 5,000 men, and let's just assume each one was married. We're going to be conservative here, though, and say that they only had two kids. Because they were actually living in days when they would have 6, 8, 10, 12, right? Beyond that. So conservatively speaking, those families could have all been just four people in each family, which means that the actual number would have been at least 20,000 people. To give you an idea, 20,000 people is about the population currently of Mandeville and Covington combined. Okay, that's a lot of people. But here is why I'm bringing up the story, okay? Don't forget that Judas was there. And if you remember the story, or if you're unfamiliar with it, what happened is they needed to feed all the people. And so what they found was a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And so Jesus prayed over it, and then the food began to multiply. But I want you to picture it this way. In order for that food to be distributed to all those people, part of the miracle had to begin in the hands of Jesus as that food began to multiply. And as he handed out part of it to each one of those 12 apostles, including Judas. And as they went out among the crowd and people were seated in sections, they began to pass out the food. But now part of the miracle would have happened in the hands of the apostles. And they would have seen that bread and that fish multiply so that they could feed this vast crowd. And don't forget, not only was Judas there to see it, part of that miracle took place in his hands. I want you to think about another miracle that he saw. It's called the storm at sea. So again, you may, I'm thinking most of you might be familiar with the story, but if not, you know, here they were in the boat. And this time it's only the 12 apostles and Jesus. And then the storm came up and they're in the middle of the sea and this raging storm is going. So you got dark clouds, right? Rain, lightning. I mean, you've been in a storm. You know what it's like. The waves were whipping up and it tells you uniformly they were all afraid. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. Okay. But don't forget, when it says that they were all afraid, Judas was in the boat experiencing the same thing that everybody else was experiencing. And finally, they couldn't take it anymore. And so they woke up Jesus. And Jesus, because he was Almighty God in human form, with a word, he could stop that wind and those waves. And the clouds parted. Every one of those guys was in the boat. They feared for their lives, and suddenly there was peace and calm, and they recognized there was something different about this one called the Christ, and Judas was there in the boat. Really think about that. He was there. And I want to give you one more example, and this is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus was friends with these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he got word that Lazarus was sick. And then it turns out, before he even went to visit the family, because they were hoping for healing, right? Before he went to visit the family, he told his 12 apostles, he said, he's already dead. And so then they went to see Lazarus. And so, you know, the ladies are crying. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes to the tomb, and so it's the two sisters, the 12 apostles, and then their kin who had come, you know, their family who had come and were mourning with them. And then Jesus gives this strange command. He says, roll away the stone from the entrance to Lazarus' tomb. And it had been 4 days since he had died. And so if you read the story, what it tells you is that people told him, well, Lord, by now, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. In fact, in the King James, it says, by now, he stinketh. I just felt like y'all needed to know that, okay? But anyway, and so they roll away the stone, and then Jesus calls into that darkness of the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And then there was this pause. I mean, imagine if you were there, and then you're peering into that darkness, and you're halfway hoping, but you have to be halfway fearful too, like what's about to happen. And suddenly you can see a figure coming out of this tomb. And you see this man who's still wrapped up in his grave clothes. And sure enough, Lazarus was alive. And Judas was there. He was associated with the 12. And also, he was there to see these miracles. Think about this, y'all. How much would someone have to harden his or her heart to be around the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years and to actually see the miracles that I've spoken of and then the other ones that I didn't even go into the whole list, but to have seen all those miracles and still not recognize or not be willing to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord? You know, Judas missed the most spectacular miracle of all, and that's when Jesus rose from the dead. And the reason he missed it, if you remember, is because he'd already hung himself. Okay, his hardness of heart led to the worst point. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Here's a lesson for us, though. If we perpetually harden our hearts, we can expect bad things, y'all. Judas missed out on who Jesus was and on what Jesus was all about. But if you and I harden our hearts to Christ, then we can expect similar things to happen. So Judas was associated. Let me give you another example. He blended in so well. He was a perfect chameleon. Okay. What do I mean by that? Well, do you remember the night that Jesus was arrested? Okay. Before he got arrested, they had the Last Supper together, right? The First Communion. And so I want us to read it and you'll see how well Judas blended in. This is Matthew chapter 26, verse 20. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. So that's Jesus reclining with the 12. So they're all there. Verse 21. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" Have you ever thought about that, y'all? 3 years they were all together. Nobody suspected Judas. Nobody knew what was going on in his heart except Christ. And Christ was God. He was a perfect chameleon, perfectly blended in. Years ago, about 9 years ago, this story came out in May of 2012. And so, if you're new here, I like to collect these stories. Okay, that's one of my little hobbies. And so the headline in the story read this: athlete at Texas high school, really 22 years old. Okay. So here's the story. This happened in Odessa, Texas. It says a West Texas student who led his high school basketball team in the state playoffs last season was actually a 22-year-old man. The story goes on. It says he posed as 16-year-old Jerry Joseph, but his real name, I'm going to pronounce this wrong, is Gwerdwich Montemir. All right. So, but he posed as a guy named Jerry Joseph. He enrolled at Permian High School in Odessa for the 2009-2010 academic year. He also presented himself as homeless to the school's basketball coach, Danny Wright, who took the boy in last summer, the coach said. Permian High School officials say suspicions about the player's identity first arose when three Florida basketball coaches familiar with Montemir recognized him last month at an amateur tournament in Little Rock. The Odessa American reported that the coaches recognized him as Montemir, who graduated from Dillard High School in Fort Lauderdale in 2007. So he perfectly blended in on this high school basketball team. Story goes on. It says the revelation means Permian likely will have to forfeit the 2009 basketball season in which the 6'5" player known as Jerry Joseph led the team to District 2-5A state playoffs and earned newcomer of the year accolades. So he even got awards as a basketball player. And so just in case you've heard that name, Permian High School, that's the school that inspired the whole story of Friday Night Lights. Like, they're big into football. And in an unrelated story, they've got a star sophomore playing on their football team named Deuce McAllister. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right, so, but my point is this, y'all, is for a period of time, you've got this 22-year-old guy totally blending in and even setting records. Judas, for 3 years, y'all, for 3 years, he blended in perfectly. Nobody had any idea what was going on in his heart. He was associated with Jesus, but no more than that on the inside, mainly on the outside. Which brings us to the betrayal. If you're near Christ and don't love him, okay, first think about Judas. If you're near Christ and you don't love him, the alternative is you have to harden your heart. And that's what happened in the case of Judas. Imagine following Jesus for 3 years, okay? Jesus made these strong statements about himself. Okay, one of them I said a little while ago when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now picture that from Judas' perspective, you know, being around Jesus and hearing these claims. Well, if on the inside Judas didn't believe, on the inside, if he really didn't love Jesus, then when he heard statements like that, what do you think it produced in him? Let me give you another example of something Jesus said, okay, that Judas would have heard. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive of Jesus. Well, if you were interested in Jesus and you loved him, right, then his words would have it would penetrate your heart and it would produce faith and it would produce a love for him. But from Judas' perspective, continuing to harden his heart, when he heard statements like this, then what would go through his mind is it would just produce contempt for the one saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. I mean, come on. No one comes to the Father except through you, Jesus. Right? So something worse happened to Judas, and I want to take some time to look at this too. Just like any one of us in this room can come to faith in Christ. And the way that happens is that little by little, as you hear the truth of Christ, that you open your heart to him. And there's a moment when you say yes to him and trust him and receive him as your Savior. And I hope everyone here has done that. And if not, we're going to talk about that too before we're done today. But just like you can open your heart to Jesus Christ, in Judas' case, as he hardened his heart to Christ, he became vulnerable to something really dreadful. And so we pick up in Luke chapter 22, verse 1. It says this, Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him, meaning Jesus, to death, for they feared the people. Look at verse 3, y'all. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Look at that verse 3, y'all. Then Satan entered Judas. You know, throughout the New Testament, there's a lot of examples of people being demon-possessed. And what we know of demons is all they are is fallen angels. But here, this is the only place I've ever seen in the whole Bible where someone is possessed by Satan himself. Now, people will debate about, well, you know, what's the whole deal with Satan? So, you know, people, some will say, you know, he's actually an entity, and some will say he's a figure of speech. Well, let me say, you know, let me just kind of settle the argument. Jesus said he was an entity, okay? So if Jesus said it, I'm going with that. And what it tells you here is that Satan, not one with, you know, the Bible never describes him as having horns and a pitchfork, all that kind of thing, and a pointy tail, all that kind of stuff. It describes him as a beautiful angel. And the only difference between him and other angels are that they love and worship God, and Satan refused. And in fact, the book of Revelation, I'll just throw this in, tells us that a third of the angels followed Satan. They saw God in his glory. I mean, that's how crafty and deceitful he is. A third of those angels saw God in his glory. And when Satan said, I can rise above him, they followed him. So the Bible clearly teaches that he is an actual entity. And it says that he actually possessed Judas. And there's a warning for us here. So I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Okay? If you're in this room and you don't believe in demons and Satan and the whole spiritual war that's going on, man, you are in trouble, okay? You need to know that God, throughout Scripture, like, warns us that there's a war going on that you and I can't see. And here it tells you, I mean, it says, be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around seeking someone to devour. He's not to be taken lightly. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here's the deal. In your own power, you cannot live the Christian life. In your own power, you will fail at living the Christian life. The good news is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God says, we've already overcome. But you can't do it in your own effort. I want to move forward now to the moment of betrayal, the actual moment when Judas betrays Jesus. So we're in Matthew chapter 26, and this is when they're actually coming to arrest Jesus. So we're in verse 47. While he, Jesus, was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Let's go back to verse 47 right there. It mentions this. It says, a great crowd with swords and clubs. It's just a detail that I want you to have in mind. Judas did not come alone. Okay. And it wasn't with just a few people. It says a great crowd. And they're armed with swords and clubs. In verse 48, it says he had given them a sign. Now, I want you to think about that, because Judas told him ahead of time, this is how you'll know the one. I'm going to go up to him and I'm going to give him a kiss. And so he gave them a sign how they could recognize the one that he was betraying. And that's in contrast to this. Think about all the signs Jesus had given to prove who he was. We already talked about some of his miracles. And in contrast to that, here's Judas saying, this is how you know. It'll be the one that I kiss. And it mentions that in verse 49. It says, and he kissed him. He chose a sign of affection to betray the God of love. Let that sink in, because that makes it all the more heartbreaking. He chose a sign of affection to betray the God of love. You know, all this happened according to prophecy, too. Let me just show you one. Hundreds of years before Christ ever came. In fact, this is over 1,000 years before, going back to the book of Psalms, chapter 41, verse 7. It's a prophecy about the whole betrayal. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. Verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So Judas was associated with Jesus, but he didn't love him. And it led to a point of betrayal. I want to show this next picture. So everybody's heard of Aesop's fables. This one is a lesser known one. Okay, there's hundreds of them. You know, usually everybody's heard like Tortoise and the Hare, but this one is called The Lion, the Donkey, and the Fox. And the story goes like this. The fox and the donkey were friends. And the whole story is about treachery, though. So here's the fox and the donkey, and they're traveling together. And all of a sudden on the path, they see this lion. And so the fox and the donkey realize they're in trouble. And so the fox tells the donkey, let me go talk to him. And he goes up to the lion, out of hearing of the donkey, and he whispers to the lion. He says, I can trap that donkey in a pit so that you can eat him. And so the lion said, that sounds like a great idea. And so the fox goes back to his friend, the donkey, and tells him, hey, I know a great place you can hide. And he gets the donkey to hide in a pit where he can't get out. And at that point, the lion comes up And the lion realizes that he can eat the donkey anytime he wants, but he could take the fox now. So that was the end of the fox. Okay. The moral of the story, traitors may expect treachery. Traitors may expect treachery. And that's exactly what ends up happening, because Judas, who betrayed Christ, right? He was in cahoots with those chief priests, you know, that whole conspiracy. And now he runs back to him. But what happens is he finds no sympathy. So our third point today is collapse. Judas was associated with Christ and he betrayed Christ. And now everything begins to implode on him. So we're in Matthew 27, verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Verse 3 mentions he changed his mind. Well, that's a good start. It shows that he had some regret. But then what did he do about it? Well, in verse 3, it says he brought back the 30 pieces of silver. So he tries to return that blood money. Okay. He's got guilty hands and he tries to return that blood money. And, don't miss this, y'all. That's an attempt at self-righteousness. And we use that word a lot, or that phrase a lot, in English language, but it doesn't always mean what the Bible teaches it means. So I want to make sure we understand. When someone is self-righteous, that means he or she is attempting to make himself righteous. Okay? That's what it really means. Okay? So in other words, someone is a sinner and realizes it and then tries to make himself right with God through his own effort. And that's what Judas did here. He tried to return the money, tried to make himself righteous. And in verse 4, he makes this statement. He says, "I have sinned." And he tells you, by betraying innocent blood. Okay? Now picture this, y'all. Who is he confessing this to? He's confessing this to those chief priests. Well, think about the role that those priests served in Israel. All right? Their role was to accept when someone would sin, right? They would bring their sacrifice, and the priests were supposed to take that sacrifice, you know, in front of the person and shed the blood, and that blood would temporarily atone for their sin. It was symbolic of one who would come, the Lamb of God, who would really shed his blood for sins permanently because he was God. But in this case, here's Judas, and he's going to these chief priests, and they have the responsibility and the ability to be able to atone for his sin. And he comes crying to them, saying, "I have sinned." And their response is, "We don't even care." And meanwhile, the true high priest, do you know where he was at the moment? He was hanging on a cross. Here's just a thought for you. If Judas would have gone to the cross and dropped at the feet of Christ, he could have really had that forgiveness he was looking for. But instead, he went to the human priest who had absolutely no heart for God. And they didn't even care what he was going through. And all the while, he could have run to the true high priest whom he had betrayed. Well, without hope, it tells you in verse 5, he went and hanged himself. The end result was self-contempt. He was hopeless without Christ, and he committed suicide. Okay, let's put it all together, y'all. Judas was associated for 3 years. He saw and experienced those miracles. He still betrayed Christ. I want to show you what I think is the scariest verse in the whole Bible. Okay, this comes out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And I want you to really pay attention. This is Jesus speaking about the judgment. And he says this in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Are y'all paying attention? Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I want to drive this thought home, y'all. In verse 22, Jesus is quoting what's going to happen in the future at the judgment. And he says these people are going to come. And he doesn't say a few. He says many of them are going to come and say, Lord, Lord. Now really think about this, y'all. Who calls Jesus Lord? It's not the rebels. That's church folks. Okay, that's people who are in the fold. Okay, and I'm mentioning this because of this. The whole story today, we've been talking about a guy who betrayed Christ. But the main thing I've tried to tell you about him is that for 3 years, he was associated. He was associated. He was in the fold. He was in the gang. They didn't even recognize that he wasn't like them. Everybody made the assumption that he had faith in Christ, that he was following Christ out of love. But in reality, something terrible was going on. Something diabolically wicked was going on in the heart of Judas. And so, my main thought is this, is that it is too late for Judas. But here Jesus talks about a day when people are going to cry out to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things? Right? And he makes a list here. But what if we modernize the list a little bit? What if we say, well, Lord, didn't I go to church? Right? Didn't I sit through, you know, Lance and Miguel's sermons and try not to yawn, you know? Didn't I do all those things? Didn't I, you know, give food away when people were hungry? Didn't I? And you start listing the good things you've done. And Jesus' response is not, you didn't do enough. Okay? Look carefully at his response. What he says is, depart from me. I never knew you. The emphasis is on the relationship. Judas was there. We talked about it, y'all. At least one of those miracles happened in his hands. He experienced that miracle, and yet he didn't know Jesus. He was associated with him for 3 years. Touched him, right? Kissed him, my goodness. And yet he didn't know Christ. So I just want to ask you, are you sure? Be sure. Okay. When I worked with hospice as a chaplain, I saw a lot of people, lots of people. I never did keep count, but it was hundreds for sure who were in their last days or weeks of life. I saw people who were afraid, and I saw people who had peace and were confident. Now, the people who were afraid, that was easy because they wanted to hear. And so, I mean, I could tell them, hey, you know, my name's Miguel. I'm here as a representative of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you his promises. He promises you can have eternal life. Would you like to hear about it? And they were like, yes, you know. But the scary thing was this, y'all, is sometimes I would meet with those people and they were real confident and peaceful. And I would ask you, why do you have peace? Well, some of them could say there was a day when I realized I needed a savior and I trusted Christ. And I thought, that's great. But there was a lot of people that I heard them say, oh, because I joined the church, I've tried to be good. And they would make this list of good things. We talked about that already, right? That's someone attempting to make himself righteous. And to try to get that person to a point where they realize there was a need for a savior. Whenever I talk to people and I ask them, you know, do you remember a day when you came to Christ? And if I hear an answer like this, well, I always believe in God. I've always been in church. I've always been a Christian. Man, I pray for that person, okay? And maybe it's you. But let me tell you why. It's because what God describes as a moment of faith when we come to Christ is that there's a moment when you realize you're a sinner, you're separated from God, that you need a Savior, that without that Savior, you are lost and you are facing an eternity apart from God. And there's this turmoil that kind of begins inside you, and that's what moves you to call on the Savior for salvation. And so I always tell people this, you may not remember the date of when you trusted Christ. But the bigger question is, do you remember the day? Meaning this, in my case, it was sometime in the fall of 78. I don't remember the date, but I remember the moment of realizing I'm in trouble and all the good stuff I thought was good was not nearly good enough. And I called on Christ to save me. Okay. I remember the moment of realizing, man, I'm in trouble in my sin and my sin destines me to be apart from God forever. But when I trusted Christ according to his promise, I knew the Holy Spirit came to live within me. I knew I was saved, if you want to use that word. I knew my sins were washed away and forgiven. So I ask people that. You don't have to remember the date, but do you remember the day? Now think about it. If you met the President of the United States, or the ex-president, and it doesn't matter if you like him or not, if you met, you know, Barack Obama or Donald Trump, take your pick, or both of them, all right? But if you met either one, you might not remember the date, but you follow me? Years later, you'd remember where you were, and you know, well, there I was in Waffle House, and you know what I'm saying? You'd remember certain details. And that's what I'm saying is, if you meet the Almighty God, right? And if you're moved from being separated from him, suddenly into a relationship with him, you would remember the day. And that's what we're going to pray about right now. So let's pray together and worship team can come up. Lord Jesus, for anyone here who is not sure of a moment when he or she moved from being separated from you to a moment when they said, yes, yes, Lord, I need you. I want to be saved. Lord, I pray you give them that faith, even right now. Give them that saving faith where they would trust in you at this moment. And they would know from this day on that the Lord Jesus Christ came to live within them. The Holy Spirit of God came to live inside them. Lord, that you at this moment are washing away their sins. And that you're making them a new creature. The old thing has passed away. Behold, new things have come. Lord, that their name right now is being sealed in the book of life. Father, give them clarity and give them that peace that surpasses understanding. And Lord, for the rest of us who are absolutely sure of the day when we came to know you, I pray, God, you would empower us to walk with you and to share your story. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.